Have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. A great passage tonight to learn a tremendous lesson from. I want you to notice, if you would, Genesis 32. Jacob. Somebody help me tonight. Does anybody know what Jacob's name meant? What Jacob's name meant? Anybody know what Jacob meant? Deceiver, supplanter, trickster. So he was named that before he was ever old enough to do anything. So it's like the Holy Spirit knew the direction of his heart. And so his name was Jacob. Now, I wouldn't have named my son Deceiver, but that's what happened. Now, when you notice, as he lived up to his name, can anybody tell me in a previous chapter a couple things that he did to deceive? Can you name one? What deceptive thing did he do to his brother? You know? Stole his birthright. He lied about who he was to his father, and his father was blind. And so his father blessed him as though he were the elder son. He stole the birthright from his brother by a bowl of pottage. And then he later on stole the blessing. So he did two things to his brother, and his brother hated him. And his brother said in Genesis 27, I'm going to kill my brother. Now keep in mind, that's the background of this passage. So notice, if you would, verse 32, chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob, the deceiver, went on his way, and the angels of God met him. The Lord loves everybody, even deceivers and tricksters. The Lord loves us. Well, you'll notice, and when Jacob saw them, he called, this is God's host. He recognized them. Now, I don't know how he would have known that. Now, when we step foot in heaven, the Bible says we'll know as we're known. We're not going to wear name tags in heaven, that's for sure. So I don't know what it is, but somehow God's going to notice. I'm going to see Richard in heaven and say, hi, Richard. I'm going to see people that I've never met before and say, hi, how are you doing? And we're going to know even as we're known. It is an amazing account in Scripture that we're going to know each other. I don't know how it happens, but that's God's plan. So everybody in heaven, there's a family in heaven, and it's God's family. Now notice, if you would, in verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him unto Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So Jacob has collected his family. He's got two wives. Remember, he got tricked. So whatever we do, a lot of times the Lord allows that happen back to us. So if you lie to somebody, the Lord allows people to lie to us. The Lord allows things to happen that we do to others. It's almost like the Lord's trying to teach us a lesson. It's not something that God promises to do, but many times he allows that. So you'll notice here, Jacob gets tricked and gets the wrong wife on the night that he's going to get married. And now he's got two wives. He didn't want two wives. He only wanted one, but he ended up with two. And so he's got families. He's got 11 sons. He has got a wealth of animals and prosperity, and he's leaving in a caravan. Now you'll notice he decided, in order to get home, I got to go through Seir. My brother's there. Does anybody know how long it's been since he's seen his brother? 20 years. But the guilt is still there. And guilt produces a lot of things. I want you to know that. So you'll notice, if you were in the outline, Roman number 1, God gave Jacob a clear reminder of his care and protection for him. A, God sent angels to meet him on the way home. Remind him, hey, look, I'm with you. B, Jacob recognized them as from God. And see, this should have given him great comfort and security. So understand, Jacob is leaving his father-in-law and the place that he's lived, and it's maybe a month and a half trek to where he's going to go back to his homeland in Canaan. So he leaves. He's got a long journey. He's got animals with little ones. He's got cattle with calves. He's got camels with small camels. He's got all kinds of, so he can't go very fast, and he's got family with small children. So he's sort of inching his way along. And he says, well, if I get to Seir, my brother's going to know it. He's going to come after me. So God sends the angels to just, and you look here, there's no purpose for these angels that you can think of, that you can see. Notice he says, this is the Lord's host in verse 2. And he called the name of that place, Manaam. And you'll notice this is the place of hosts, two hosts. That's what it means. It's the visible band. I've got a host of people with me and God's with me. So he realizes that God is trying to be good to him. But it goes out the window when he thinks the word Esau. He's going to kill me. Now, anytime you and I have done somebody wrong, and then we have to face them, and we haven't made it right, and their name comes up, there's going to be just an uneasy feeling and an unsettledness in the heart. I wonder how that's going to go. That's the reason Christians are supposed to live day by day right with everybody on earth. If something's not right between you and somebody else, you better make it right tonight. Whether it needs to be a phone call, no matter what it is, a visit. It's more important to be right with people and have everything right and right with the Lord than anything else in life. You don't go step one, step two, you just get it squared away. Well, Jacob has not done that for 20 years with his own brother. So God sends angels and he meets them and he says, wow, and they're going with him. We got two hosts, the angels and my family. And then he says, Esau, oh. So he sends a messenger to tell Esau he's coming through Seir. Now notice what happens. Verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban, and staying there until now. I've been 20 years with Laban. Notice what he says. And I have oxen and asses, and it gives on a lot of different things there. And I've sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to sort of make it right without it being him. He didn't go himself in person, so he doesn't know the reaction of what's going to happen. But he sends a few servants, and they go and tell Esau, look, I just want you to know I'm coming through, and I just wanted you to know I'd like to find mercy in your sight. I don't want you to kill me. I don't want you to kill my family. This is 20 years of agony on the inside of guilt. And folks, this God can be right here with you, just like he had angels with him, but he was still fearful. He was still miserable. If you and I don't do the right thing, angels can be with us and we're going to be scared. We're going to be miserable. Because the only thing that settles our heart and removes the fear and the agony and the guilt is when we make things right. Then the Lord walks with us. Well, notice if you would in the outline, Jacob began to prepare to meet Esau. Now, this has been the great thing of his life now. It was his father-in-law Laban, but now God's delivered him from Laban, and now he's got to look to Esau. Keep in mind, his name is still Deceiver. Now, watch. A, he sent Esau a message to let him know he was coming and to find grace in his sight. Esau, I just want to be forgiven. I want you to know I'm sorry. Well, notice B, Esau responded by bringing 400 men to meet Jacob. Now, notice if you would in verse 5, he says, I have men servants and maid servants. Well, then notice in verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau and he also cometh to meet thee. He's coming to meet you and 400 men with him. Now, what would you think? Well, if he hadn't made something right, we always think the wrong things. Guilt always causes our mind to go to the wrong places. Always. Guilt will ruin your peace. Don't live with guilt. Jacob has lived with guilt for 20 years. He wouldn't even address it now, but he's got to go home. He would have left it for another 20 years, but he's got to go home and he's got to go through Seir to get there. And so now I got to face up to my past, but he was forced to. And God says, look, I love you, Jacob. I'll send my angels with you. And that wasn't enough, because being right is more valuable than angels with us. Notice what happens. See, Jacob, because of his devious past, knew he had done Esau wrong, and he feared for his and his family's lives. Look in verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And it does not say the angels have already left him. Apparently they were with him. So the point is that doing what's right, it gives you peace, not the angels of God being with you. Now, they're powerful and they're mighty, but you have to understand, nothing can take that guilt away except, I'm sorry I did that to you. Will you forgive me? Now, he sends his brother a message, but it's not like you and I looking somebody in the eye or getting on the phone and saying, look, I didn't do right. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And if we haven't done that, if we've got something with somebody else, we're always going to have the wrong thoughts here and there. And there's going to be distress. Notice what he says, verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He saw the 400 men as an absolute threat. And he divided the people that were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. And we'll say something about that a little bit later. And said, if Esau come to the one company, smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. We're going to come back to that in the next chapter. But I want you to notice. And Jacob said, oh God, now you know what he does? The only thing he can do now, he begins to pray. Now, it's better to do what's right, then it's easier to talk with the Lord. But now he's desperate. Lord, please, he's got 400 men, he's coming. He didn't know it, but Esau had already forgiven him. No way he could know it. The guilt is telling him, he's coming to kill you and your family. I don't know why Esau brought 400 men. I have a suspicion, and according to Scripture, he was going to leave some of his men to keep him safe. But he thought he was coming to kill him. If you remember, notice if you would, look over in chapter 33, in verse number 15. And Esau said, let me now leave some of thee with some of the folk that are with me. Why? Just keep them safe. I'll leave 200-300 men with you to protect your family. But he thought they were coming to kill him. That's what guilt does to every one of us. It causes us to always think the wrong thing. Well, now let's go back to the outline. Notice D in the outline. Jacob again schemed a way to save at least some of his family. Now, let me ask you this question. Somebody comes, you've got a family of 11 children, 11 boys, and nobody telling how many girls, and you've got, we don't know how many people, 50, 60 people with him, plus all of the people that serve him. We don't know. He may have 100 men with him, 100 families with him, 100 people with him, camels, oxen, and asses. They're moving along slowly, and he doesn't know what to do. But he knows they're not warriors, and he thinks Esau's got 400 warriors coming after him. Esau's coming to be good to him. But the guilt changes all that. And guilt will change everything in your life and mine, to where we doubt people, we think the wrong things about them. And you'll notice, he said, well, if he's coming to kill my family, I got to save some of them. So he divides them into two groups. Let me ask you a question. Which group goes first? You already got yourself in another bad spot. And so Jacob is beginning to scheme already. We're going to come to that in a minute. Notice E in the outline. Jacob prayed a contrite man's prayer because he's broken now. He's facing imminent danger. And so he says, okay, I've really got to get a hold of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. How many of you young people have been in class and maybe you should have studied and you didn't, and you've got a test and you're not as comfortable with the test, it comes in, what do you do? How many have ever said, Lord, I didn't study like I should, but could you help me? How many ever, any of us have ever prayed something like that? Raise your hand. Let me see it. Look around. Look around. Raise it up. Look. Okay. It's almost all of us. Lord, can you help me? I haven't done all that I could have done, but Lord, could you help me? That's Jacob. Now, the Lord is gracious, but the reason he's gracious is, listen to it. I want you to notice in the outline, Jacob prayed a contrite prayer, a prayer of humility. Notice, if you would, in Genesis 32, verse number 10, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. You know, he says, I don't deserve anything, Lord. And folks, when you pray to the Lord, we need to have a humble heart, a contrite heart. Notice, if you would, one in the outline, E1, he admitted he was unworthy to even talk with the Lord. Two, he acknowledged God's great blessings to him. You'll see that in the plan. Notice, if you would, in verse 10, which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Lord, I just came over by myself with a staff in my hand, and now you've given me families and houses and lands. I mean, Lord, you've been so good to me. I mean, look how much wealth I have. Lord, you've been better to me than I deserve. And folks, everybody in this room can say that. I don't care what your circumstance is. We can all say, Lord, I'm unworthy, and we can always say, you've been too good to me. Now, you might say, well, he's not been as good to me as he's been to Brian, or he's not been as good to me as he's been to Brandon, or not as good to me as he's been to Lance. And you might pick out somebody else, compare yourself to them. But when you compare yourself to you and to what we deserve, every one of us can say, Lord, I'm unworthy, and you've been too good to me. Let me ask you this question. How many of you deserve to be as old as you are? How many have earned the right to be 16 or 25 or 50? Every day is a gift. So we look at the Lord and say, Lord, you've been too good to me. I sort of hate to ask this question this evening, but I would just assume that most of you that come tonight are not in great pain. I've been in great pain a couple times in my life. And I go back from time to say, Lord, in the mornings, in my devotions, thank you, dear Lord, I'm sitting in this chair and I don't hurt. What a blessing. But we don't think about it. We don't pray right. Lord, I don't deserve your blessing to me. I'm unworthy, and I don't deserve all your financial blessing to me. None of us do. How many of us deserve to have a college education? How many of us deserve to have a home when most of the world doesn't have homes? How do we rate? It's by God's grace to us. So Jacob now all of a sudden has learned to pray. Why? Because fear's driven it to him. Why don't we just pray like this, a humble, unworthy, gracious prayer? Because God's been good to us. Why don't we thank the Lord like that? Why don't we pray like that every day? Lord, you've been good to me. Notice, if you would. Three, he prayed for deliverance from his brother. He really got down. Now, that's the issue. Lord, you've been unworthy to me. You've blessed me. But, oh, Lord, I need you to save me. Lord, I need your help. Notice what happens. He says in verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee. Now, that's the crux of the matter. But he was really trying to get the Lord to understand, I really don't deserve it, Lord, but I need your help. And, folks, when you and I pray like that, God usually steps in. Now, there's sometimes we've cried wolf too many times and he lets us suffer a little bit. But when we say, Lord, a contrite heart always touches the heart of God. So notice, if you would, four in the outline, he was afraid his brother was going to follow through with his threat. Look at your Bible in Genesis 27, 32 rather. Genesis 27:41. I want you to notice this verse. Look what it says. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning by my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. So he said, I'm going to kill my brother. Now it's been 20 years for him to regurgitate and rethink about that thought. My brother's going to kill me. My brother hates me. My brother's going to kill me. My brother hates me. And so by the time all of a sudden now he hears he's got 400 men coming to see me. Oh, no. Lord, deliver me. It's much better just to do right. You don't have to suffer through this. Now notice if you would. 5. He meekly reminded God of his promise. Now look in verse 12. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. Lord, you said you would do me good and make my seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Lord, you remember you said that? Now, I want to remind you of something. The Lord said he'd be with us, but he said he would bless us if we do what's right. But he'll correct us if we're wrong. And so he's made a lot of promises to us. We don't ever remind him of his promise to rebuke us. We don't ever remind him of his promise to correct us. But we remind him of his promise to be good to us. And that's what he does. And folks, tonight, remind of the Lord his promises to love you. Lord, I know you love me. Remind him. You said you love me. Lord, I trust your word there. He promised, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things I shall be added unto you. Lord, you said you'd bless me if I put you first. Lord, I want to put you first. Pray that prayer. Pray the prayer, Lord, you said you'd be my shepherd. In death, around me or not. Lord, you said that. I need you now. Would you encourage my heart? A child can pray that in prayer, in bed. An adult can pray that when you're struggling with things, because it's true. But we don't remind that. I noticed, if you would, I put the word in here, he meekly reminded the Lord, humbly. And so then you'll notice he lodged, notice verse 13, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. See what he does? He lays there and he says, I know what I'll do. I'll try to buy my freedom. I'll try to calm him down before he gets to me. So he gets this long list of wealth that he puts out in front of his family. Notice what he does. Verse 14. Again, the deceiver. Again, the schemer. Now, I'm not saying something's wrong with this, but an apology, a humble, brokenhearted apology, means a whole lot more than gifts. So notice what he does. 200 she-goats. Wow. 200 multiplying goats. Notice this. And 20 he-goats. It's a whole herd to begin with. Now notice this. And he says also, he said, and 200 ewes and 20 rams, a whole herd of again. Notice 30 milk camels with their colts and 40 kine and 10 bulls and 20. He's giving him herd, starter herds to begin everything in life. He is setting him up for life with these. Now, Jacob has got more than this. But this is worth a fortune to anybody. He's trying to buy the grace that he's asked for. And notice what happens. And he delivered them, verse 16, under the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space between drove and drove. Very conniving. Okay, send the sheep first and put maybe a quarter mile between them. And then send the next one and put it out. So he thinks about it. Wow, look at all these sheep coming. You know, 220 of them and shepherds. Wow, what are these? Oh, another 200 rams and another 200. Wow, look at all these things. And he spaces them out. Very smart. It's just better to do right. Now notice, if you would, then he sits and sort of waits. Verse 18, Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. I'm your servant. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. Behold, also he is behind me. And so commanded he the second, the third, and all that followed the droves. He's really trying to impress Esau to forgive him. Notice, on this manner, verse 19, shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. Now notice, if you would, then as he's resting one night, notice, so went the present over before him and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up, verse 22, that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok and took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So Jacob gets alone, and I imagine he's sitting by a campfire, and he's sitting there, and all of a sudden the Lord comes. And who are you? And he's startled. Remember, Jacob's got a guilty conscience. Maybe Esau sent this guy. So he begins to wrestle with him and fight with him. And the Lord is just testing Jacob. And he wrestles with him. He can't win. But notice, if you would, 3 in the outline, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. God wanted to test his perseverance. And God blessed him there. But notice what God does. Look in verse 28. Verse 27, Jacob says unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. So God says, what is your name? He knows what it is. Well, then notice what happens. And he said, thy name shall no more be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Now I want you to notice the difference here. Jacob's heart is tender, it's soft. He goes from being deceiver to a prince of God. Wow, don't you know that shocks Jacob? Well, notice, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Okay, you've prevailed through this bitterness. Now you've got the right heart. I'm going to change your name. I no longer want you to be a deceiver. I want you to be my prince. Notice, if you would. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore is it that thou hast asked after my name? And he blessed him there. God never answered him. And Jacob called the name, the place, Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. He knew it was the Lord then. And so the Lord wrestling with him, and he reached in and touches his hip, and it goes out of socket. So Jacob crosses over Jabbok, and he's got a limp. He has it the rest of his life as a reminder that you're the prince of God. You know, I hope that maybe you and I don't have to have a reminder that we're the children of God. But that everywhere we go, it's not a limp. It's not Paul, his eyes are dim. It's that you and I just have a gratefulness in our heart that I'm a child of God. That's why I don't say that. That's why I don't do that. That's why I don't think that. Every one of you in this room have a responsibility to remember, without God taking your hip out of place, for you to remember, I'm a child of God. I'm a prince of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Well, notice, if you would, chapter 33. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. So the report was true. And notice one last thing. Now keep in mind, when somebody gets saved, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But we still revert back sometimes. Does anybody know what Peter did? I mean, you know, you got Peter that walks with Jesus for 3 years, and whenever he gets bound up with these girls calling him a disciple of Christ, what does he do at the end to convince them? He begins to curse and to swear what he used to do. But that the last time he went out and wept bitterly, he made it right. And that's the last time you ever hear something about Peter that he was wicked at heart. Because he got his heart right. And tonight, you and I need to keep our heart right because of who we are and without reminders all the time. Everybody in this room has trusted Christ as Savior. You're a child of God. Let's learn to live like it and be thankful with it, with a tender heart. Now, notice what happens. Now, back to this story. Jacob has got two groups. He's got two bands. He's got, and notice what he does. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost and Leah and her children after and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. You know what he just did here? He just did one of the most foolish things anybody could ever do. He told one part of his, some of his family, I love you, but not as much as this part of my family. You never do that. You create hurt and bitterness in the heart of a child, of family, that almost can't be fixed unless you go back to them and say, I'm sorry, I'll fix it. It's a hurt that just carries with you. I was talking to somebody today. My dad told me he loved me, but he would never come to see me. And I think some of the people in the church sort of thought I was kind of making it up. So how many of you remember Ted Johnson? Ted Johnson was chairman of our deacons. On our 25th anniversary here, Ted Johnson said, I'm going to get your dad to come, but he didn't tell me. He got to my wife and he said, I want pastor's dad to come. I know what it'd mean to him. So he got on the phone and he called my dad. And he said, we'll pay your way. We want you to come. It'd mean everything to your son. Will you come and be here to celebrate his 25th anniversary here? And my dad said, I can't come. We'll pay your way. After that phone call, Brother Ted came up to me. He said, Pastor, I'm so, I really tried. I said, Ted, I understand. But I could have told you that'd been the case. I can't explain to you why. But I'm on the lower side of importance. He said he loves me. But I know he really, it's his way. It's not the right way, but I've accepted it. Ted said, okay, Pastor. That was the end of it. But you still have to do people right that don't do you right. Jacob is still trying to learn how to treat people fairly, that he ought to treat fairly, not about somebody that did him wrong. So he's still working here. What about a level here? And so, you know, one of the challenges that my dad starts getting ready near death, he says, son, will you preach my funeral? Sure, Dad, I'd love to. That's a pretty hard funeral to preach. Dad, I know you left us. You didn't do my mom right. You said you loved me. You never come to see me. But Dad, it's okay. I'm thankful you're my dad because you told me how to get saved. What greater gift than that? Now, Jacob is struggling because now what he's done is he's done the same thing to his children. And he said, Leah, you're in the middle. All your handmaids are up front. Joseph, you and Rachel, you're at the back. He's already said, if they get attacked, at least the last ones can run and be saved. You have to treat your family the same. You have to be careful. Don't let anybody think that you don't love them equally with all of your heart. Now, notice with me quickly in the outline, Roman number 1, Jacob met Esau and was forgiven. And Jacob made a terrible decision because of his fear. Remember, this fear in his heart, this guilt has caused this. And his habit formed in early in life of deceiving and tricking and conniving has come back to bite him now. Notice, if you would, one, he placed his family in the order of their importance in the caravan. You never do that. Two, he revealed to his wives and children where his heart was and whom he loved the most. Boy, how hurtful that is. Three, we can never do this type of thing and please the Lord. You may have to be dealing with that now, but it's never right. But you have to accept it and go on. Don't let it embitter you. You can't let it get to your heart. Notice, B, when Esau met Jacob, Esau greeted him warmly and they wept. Can you imagine the thought of this? Notice verse 4. And Esau, let's go back to verse 3. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. It sort of seems like he gets over here. He sees his brother way off and he starts to bow down. He bows down, he gets up, and he bows down again. He does it seven times until he gets close to his brother. And I'm sure his brother is saying, what is wrong with you? Because his brother's at peace. Well, notice verse 4. Then it dawned on Esau, he's guilty because what he did to me. So notice what he does. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. I am so certain that Jacob is uncontrollably weeping because of the great gift his brother's given to him called forgiveness. And he had no idea he'd be forgiven. Notice, if you would, see in the outline, Esau had already forgiven his brother. And folks, you and I have to already forgive people whether they deserve it or not. Everybody in this room does. Somebody didn't do you right, you forgive them and let the Lord take care of it and walk on. And notice Roman number 2, Esau wondered why Jacob had sent all the different groups of animals to him. Look at verse 8. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? He said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. I'm trying to please you. Esau said, I have enough. My brother, keep that unto thyself. Esau has got the right heart and Jacob did not. But Jacob's heart was broken. Now I can tell you this, Esau is right here, but he doesn't have the God of heaven in his heart. He's just a good man. But Jacob has a God of heaven in his heart and he's growing. He's got a contrite heart. Notice, if you would, Roman number 2, Esau wondered why he'd sent all these things. And notice, A, because Esau had forgiven Jacob, he was confused as to all the gifts. He didn't have anything in his heart. He couldn't understand why he would do this. Why you give away tens of thousands of dollars? Jacob was so relieved to be forgiven that he urged Esau to accept his gifts. And finally, Esau did. Look in verse number 11. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me. He realized that God had gone before him and touched Esau's heart. And folks, tonight, God will go before you and touch somebody's heart if you'll pray earnestly about it. And notice, see in the outline, they left each other in peace. And notice what Jacob does. It's kind of an amazing thing. But look in verse number 18. And Jacob came to Shalom, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city, he bought a parcel of the field which he had spread his tent. And notice verse 20. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohim Israel. Lord, you have provided for me God, the God of Israel. My God. And he worshiped the Lord and thanked him. And folks, tonight, when God is good to us, we ought to thank him and worship him. Notice, worship is first, thankfulness is next. Lord, I'm unworthy. You've been too good to me. I want to say thank you. Tonight, are you carrying some guilt? Tonight, the Lord will forgive you. Forgive other people. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. My prayer is that tonight, if you're wrestling with the Lord, that you'll give in and say, Lord, I want your blessing. I need your blessing. And let the Lord be the God that guides your steps. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Help everyone in this room to leave without that weight of guilt in their heart. In your name we pray. Amen.